All right. Good morning, everybody. Well, it is so good to see you all. It was about this time last year that I was with you the last time and about to move to Coleman, Alabama, where Deidre and I did move. And we've been there now for almost a year, and we've been looking forward to coming back and being with you. Special people. This congregation is special to Deidre and me. And just thank you for allowing us to come back, and I'm looking forward to being with you over the next 2 or 3 days. It's just great to see everybody. Well, I'm going to do a four-lesson series beginning at the next hour called The Harvest. But I wanted to spend some time this morning in this first lesson talking about the subject of revival in general. The subject of revival. Because that's what I'm thinking of right now as we get ready for the gospel meeting. And, you know, there was a time in the past when churches would get together and they'd have a week-long revival. And during that time, God's people would get their hearts and lives right with God. They would have their own time of refreshing. And then they'd have, the next week, they'd have, call it a gospel meeting, whatever you want to call it, where they would go out into the community and they would evangelize the community. So that first week is the church getting its heart right. And then the second week, let's go out and let's share the gospel with everybody. You can't have revival or you can't have evangelism until you have revival. And I think a lot of churches today, a lot of Christians today, are trying to do evangelism when the first thing probably that needs to be done, there needs to be revival in the hearts of God's people. Because God's people sometimes can get dry. And so we need to revitalize ourselves before we even do evangelism. The word revival means to blossom anew or to live again. So every individual has to ask themselves this week, do I need personal revival? Probably all of us to a certain extent need some kind of revival to blossom anew, to live again, to be revived and to live again, maybe like we once did, and maybe we have grown dull and grown empty in our faith. And it's hard to share with others something you don't have yourself. And so I'm with this lesson, I want to kind of set the stage for what we're going to do for the rest of the week and just asking each of you and me, all of us, to consider the subject of revival. Psalm 85, verse 6, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Habakkuk 3:2, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. And Malachi 3:7, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So revival is when we're asking God to come and live in us again anew. And that's important as we go into our lives every day. And God will send revival after we have laid the proper foundation for it. I'm sure a lot of work has been done over the past several weeks and maybe even months preparing to have this gospel meeting. And I appreciate all of you for that. I'm looking forward to sharing a meal with you and anyone who might be visiting this congregation this week. I'm sure a lot of work has gone into it. And so we have to set the stage in our personal lives and as a congregation so that we can reach the lost. We need to be right with God ourselves. We need to be full of the Spirit ourselves before we can go and share it with other people. Revival in the Bible is always followed by people coming to Christ. There's the Great Wales Revival back in 1904, 1905, where over 100,000 people gave them their lives to Christ. And it was said of that time, the churches are full of people and the people are full of God. And there was such a revival at the time that bars and pubs, they just closed down because there were no one to go to those places because there was such a revival. Now, most Christians will need revival every now and then. I'm reminded of a story I heard about a church in North Carolina. Every year they would have a revival. It came the same time every year. And so there was one guy, he would come every year and he would get revival. And he would, the preacher would be preaching, and at one service the preacher was preaching, and the guy said, Lord, fill me up, fill me up. And every year he'd do that same thing, fill me up, fill me up. And he would come back to God. He'd stay with God for a week or two, and he wouldn't come back. And then the next year, he'd come back to the revival. And this one year, he just, while the preacher was preaching, the guy was saying from the pew, "Lord, fill me up, fill me up." And one lady was overheard saying, "Lord, he leaks. Lord, he leaks." So sometimes we leak. And you may not even realize you need revival. Many people still attend church, and they go through the motion. They go through the acts of worship, but let's just be honest, some of us become dead deep down. You can go through the motions. You can sing these songs. You can pray these prayers. You can come to this building. And you can go through the motions of going to class. You can even go through the motions of praying and Bible study. But sometimes we just, our religion, our spirituality becomes a dull habit. And we become empty and need to be filled. You know, couples, sometimes I do counseling with couples, and I've done that for years now and preaching for 34 years. And I've counseled a lot of people whose marriages were in trouble. And what I found is that I've never known of a couple who just one day loved each other and the next day they woke up and said, "Well, we don't love each other." It's something that happens over time when they neglect one another that they begin to feel differently toward one another. And that's what happens in our relationship with God. We drift. The Hebrew writer said, "Be careful lest you drift." Most of the time, it's not that you just wake up one day and you're not as close to God as you once were. It's a gradual shifting, and you shift into a place where your religion has become just a dull habit. Church, your discipleship, your Christianity has become a dull habit. I was thinking about this a lot over the past several weeks, and I come up with 15 warning signs that you might need revival. And one of those is the thoughts of your family and friends going to hell and missing heaven doesn't even bother you. Now, I want you to think about that. If we really believe in a heaven and a hell, we're going to do everything we can to make sure we go to one and don't go to the other. And not only that, if we really believe in heaven and hell, we're going to make sure the people we love have every opportunity to hear the message that can cause them to make a decision for Christ where they would spend eternity in heaven and not go to a burning hell. If we really, really down deep believe that, we're going to do something about it. And another sign that we need revival is prayer and Bible study is no longer a vital part of your life. If you rarely pray, if you rarely open your Bible, then you might need revival. And also, pointed spiritual conversations embarrass you. Well, there's a lot of sin in the world, a lot of accepted sin in the world. And as it comes to a point when people are talking, or you're in a situation with a group of people or with one person, you're talking about some issue in the world today, whatever that sin might be, and it embarrasses you to take a stand for what you know the Bible says, for what you know God expects of you. If you're embarrassed about pointed spiritual conversations, you might need revival. Also, you have begun to rationalize certain sins. If there are things in your life, you know that sin is missing the mark. You know you're missing the mark in some area of your life, but you've rationalized it. As one woman said to me one time about a pet sin she had, she said, "Well, if this is the only sin I'm guilty of, I think God will probably accept me." You know, and that's just a person who's grown empty and dull and not truly committed to God. And also, you can quote the Bible, but nothing happens in your life that creates change. If you're one of those people where you have conversations with people and you can quote the Bible from kever to kever, and yet your spiritual life is just, and that is your life. As Christians, it's not compartmentalized, a secular life and a spiritual life. All of life is a spiritual life. And also, acquiring money and things dominates your life. If acquiring things and having money dominates your life, you might need revival because you have begun to focus on the temporary more than the eternal. Also, worship has become a ritual, and assembling with your brethren has become sporadic and not eagerly anticipated. If worship is just somewhere to go instead of something to be, you might need revival. And if you're here, that's great. If you're not here, that's okay too. You probably need revival. And also, filthy entertainment no longer violates your conscience. if you can watch these shows and participate in certain things and listen to the jokes and tell the jokes that you shouldn't, and you know, filthy entertainment no longer violates your conscience, that you even become a part of it, then you might need revival. In fact, I'm sure of it. Also, you have negative feelings toward people just because they don't look like you. Maybe they're not from the same place as you. Maybe they don't think exactly like you. And you've judged the whole world to be wrong just because they're not, don't look like you and don't talk like you. You might need revival. Also, you're slow to take advantage of opportunities to serve and to give your money. If you find yourself not taking advantage of opportunities to serve God and you're stingy with your money, then you might need revival. Also, you're anxious about eternity and feel very little security in Christ. You worry a lot about your relationship with God, but yet you don't do anything about it to make it better. Also, the lostness of people and evangelizing those people hardly ever even crosses your mind. If that's you, you might need revival. You become bitter, cynical, and sarcastic about life. All you do is sit around and complain. You watch TV, you see the world, you just complain about everybody and everything. Maybe you've gone dry and you need to live again. Also, you no longer feel remorse for your own personal sin. You know that there's sin in your life and you have no remorse about it. It's just, well, everybody does it. People cheat, you know, on their taxes. And people do this, they do that. But, you know, you name the sin, but you're no longer remorseful about that. It's become such a habit of your life that you just do it. And then you can come here on a Sunday morning and sing these songs and pray these prayers and listen to these sermons. And yet nothing changes in your life. You might need revival. There's no joy in your heart because there's no music in your soul. If that's you, you might need revival. We look at our world and we see a lot of crazy stuff going on in our world today. It's heartbreaking what we're seeing in the Ukraine right now. And just in the moral fiber of not only our nation, but of our world is coming apart at the seams. And we see a lot of that going on. We complain about that. But it's not the things that's going on the outside of the world, in the world, that's going to kill the church, or nothing going to kill the church. The gates of Hades should not prevail against it. What is hurting the church worse than anything else today is not the sin of the world. I think it's the indifference of Christians and the apathetic, lukewarm nature of so many Christians today who are not going out and being salt and light in the world. And we complain about the world, but we're not making a difference in the world, because the world is having a greater impact on us than we are on the world. And so we've got to change that. We need revival. Here are some statistics that prove we need revival. I could give you hundreds of them. I've narrowed it down to just a few. A few statistics that tell us we need revival in the church today. Worship attendance. It's become very casual. It's become very flippant. It's become very sporadic. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is a matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25. And we just have come to a point now, especially with COVID. COVID knocked us all for a loop, and many, many churches are not even close to back to what they were before. And I keep hearing people say, well, I got used to worshiping in my pajamas, just watching church on TV, and I think I'll just do that. Fails to understand what Scripture teaches about worship and how we're to come together when we worship. And there was a time when I know that the COVID was so big and so bad, and there's still in some places it's rough, and I have people that I love who are very dedicated who still are not back in worship full time like they want to be, and that's something that they can only judge themselves. But just worship in general, even before COVID, people had just become flippant about it, as though it doesn't matter that much. We can put other things in front of it. We can organize our lives around our fun and our entertainment and our jobs. But not many folks organize their lives around their relationship with God, especially when it comes to worship. Loss of young people. We're losing about 50% of our young people today between grade 7 and grade 12. And then about 80% of our kids are leaving worship services of the church after they get out of high school, and that number is even higher for those who go off to college. We need revival. Church finances. The average church member today gives about 3.5% of what they make. About 3.5%. I know of one church that's a rather large church, and they did a time and movement study. They had a group to come in and to try to discover their giving patterns. And they discovered that 30% of the congregation, they had no record of 30% of the members ever giving one single dime to the church. 30%. And I don't know how average that would be here, but I know that this is probably predictable in a lot of churches today. And that's unacceptable. That's just, I'm here to tell you not what you want to hear, but what, you know, Scripture teaches us. There's got to be a deeper level of dedication and commitment to God than that. Church is not something we just go to. And I think a lot of people view church as something you go to. It's a place I go to. But church is something you are, something I am. Evangelism, we only have in the churches of Christ about 1,800 missionaries on foreign souls, and that includes their wives and their children. About 1,800 missionaries. The Mormons outnumber us in missionaries 13 to 1. And the Jehovah's Witnesses outnumber us 25 to 1. And the Seventh-day Adventists outnumber us 65 to 1. For every missionary we have on a foreign field, the Seventh-day Adventists have 65. Now, have we restored New Testament Christianity? Can we say that with a straight face when there's such a lack of commitment to evangelism and to sending people into all the world? We're all to go, but some have to be sent. And I went to Bible college with guys and ladies that they wanted to go into all the world with their families and preach the gospel, and it was incredibly difficult for them just to get enough money to go to even a third world country where you don't need as much money. It takes the average missionary nowadays about 3 years to garner enough support so they can go into a foreign field and live there and minister there, about 3 years. And a lot of them just give up because it's so hard to do. I've got a missionary friend in Haiti, and he has over 200 congregations he's established, thousands of members that he's, people he's baptized into Christ, two orphans homes and radio programs and all kinds of wonderful things that are so biblical. And yet he's lost so much support that he can barely even make a living now because he's lost so much support. And he's the closest thing to the modern day Apostle Paul. Anybody I've ever seen speaks six languages and as dedicated as anybody I've ever seen in my life. And it's just a constant losing support. The church needs revival today, folks. And it needs to start with you and it needs to start with me. That needs to be the prayer on the heart of every person here. Is, Lord, let revival begin, and let it begin with me. Don't wait for somebody else. Don't wait for the rest of the church. Let it begin with me. Very little church growth going on. 8 out of 10 churches today in America are in decline. 8 out of 10. And only 2% of churches over 50 years old are showing any kind of growth whatsoever. Only 2% of churches 50 years or older are showing any kind of growth. And numerous churches every year are closing their doors for good. They're going out of business. I don't think I've ever, can ever remember in my lifetime more churches that have closed their doors over the past 2 or 3 years with COVID than what we've seen. We built our buildings. We put up our signs. We welcome everyone to come. If they don't come, it's just, well, that's their problem. We've got a church building. We've got a sign out front. If they want to come, they come. If they don't want to come, they don't have to come. We keep doing the same thing over and over and over and expect different results. That's the definition of insanity. And back when I was a kid, I had one of those little battery-operated robots, a little man who'd walk. Okay, he'd do this. And one time that thing got, it kind of got malfunctioned. And this is what it would do. It would do this. It would get up to the wall, it'd walk, and get to the wall. It'd just keep doing this. And I would grab it, and I'd turn it around, and it'd walk, and then it'd turn, and it'd go back to the wall, and it'd just bump the wall. can't go anywhere instead of changing directions, instead of asking ourselves, you know, am I really going in the direction God wants me to go, or am I just hitting this wall? We just keep hitting that wall, keep hitting that wall. At some point in time, you have to accept the fact that maybe there needs to occur something in my life that changes me. It's called repentance. That's what repentance is. It's all about change. What are the results of revival? Well, the results of revival is, one, is confession and repentance. Sins, when you have revival, sins are confessed and people repent of sins. They look at their lives, they see what needs to be changed, and they are committed to God, and they want to live again, and they want to change back to what they know they should be. And that's truly dedicated, devoted to God. When you have revival, the passion for worship returns. No longer is worship just a dull habit. No longer is church somewhere I dress up and go to. It's something I am, and worship becomes much more important to you. Also, when you experience revival, earnest and fervent prayer returns. Your prayer life has to change and to return to God. Maybe your prayer life is almost non-existent. Maybe it is non-existent now. What I found through the years, when people go dry and they come to me and they say, my relationship with God is not what I want it to be, first thing I ask is, what's your prayer life like? And almost always they'll say, well, I don't pray. And that's one of my problems, is I don't pray because my relationship with God's not right. Well, one of the reasons your relationship with God's not right is because you don't pray. It's not that you get your life right and then you start praying. No, you pray, and that helps you to get your life right with God. And also, a new respect for the Bible and the study of it occurs when we experience revival. Instead of just looking at that Bible on a Sunday morning to pick it up when we come to the building, no, it becomes a part of who you are. You want to get into it. You want to study it. Not only do you want to study it, you want to obey it. And also, fallen away members are restored. When you have revival, probably no telling how many people, if you're like us at Coleman or any other church who I've worked with, there's numerous people at one time were faithful members of this church. And you know they don't go anywhere now. Go anywhere. They're not committed to God. They're not in any church building worshiping with God's people anywhere. And you know people like, you have family members like that. You see, when revival takes place, fallen away members are restored because you get your heart and life right, and it makes you want to go out and share this newfound faith, okay, with those that you love who maybe they have gone so dry to the point where they're no longer even here. And a new burden for the lost occurs when revival takes place. Evangelism becomes important in the life of a church. A lot of churches now, it's rare to even hear about a whole lot of evangelism taking place. Only about 10%, a Gallup study revealed that about 10% of people who are regular worship attenders, only 10% of them are involved in any kind of evangelistic endeavors whatsoever. Now, a lot of these folks, they're at the church building when the door's open, and they can pray, and they can teach and preach, and they can serve the Lord's Supper, and they can do the things that we do often. But when it comes to taking your faith to the streets and sharing your faith with even people you love the most in the world, only 10% do it at all. And when revival occurs, enthusiasm and excitement returns. There's rejoicing. Psalm 85:6, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Revival, there's a need for revival in the church, no question about it. You just look at the numbers across our brotherhood, and you look at numbers of religion in general in America today, and it's easy to see that there is there's a difference in our world today when it comes to church and people's commitment to God. And again, the world is having a greater impact on us than we're having on the world. And we're becoming conformed to the world instead of being transformed, Romans 12:1-2. But there needs to be a global revival too, and it must start with us. I mean, where is revival going to start? It has to start with God's people. It's not going to start with politicians. It's not going to start with teachers in our schools. It's going to start with the Lord's church. He's going to start with the disciples of Christ. 2 Chronicles 7:14 gives us a recipe for revival. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, my people, that's us, God's people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, it takes a lot of humility to admit that I'm not where I need to be in my spiritual life, that I've gone dry and I need to blossom anew, I need to live again, I need revival. You got to humble yourself to even admit that you need God in a different way in your life. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And it takes humility to pray, especially to get on your knees and pray. And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then, and not until then, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The best thing we can do to bring about revival in our country, in our whole world, is to follow this recipe. Now, I'm going to close this lesson with going to Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. And the time is 6 centuries before Jesus came to earth, and the Jews are in Babylonian captivity. And the Babylonians run the world, and Jerusalem was burned in 586 B.C. And the Jews had been held captive for about 70 years at this time. The future is dark, and suddenly God empowers Ezekiel to see Israel's need in a very interesting way. In chapter 37, verse 1 and 2, the hand of the Lord came upon me, Ezekiel said, and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. And churches are full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. So many people who are not here today, who at one time were members of this church, consider them as dry bones lying in a valley. You love them, but they're dry bones living in or lying in the valley. And verse 3, and he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord, only you know. Only God can bring life and fill those bones with life again. In verses 4 through 6, thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. What church that's been in decline, 8 and 10 are in decline, does not want to live again? Well, some don't even care if they ever live again. Let's just go through the motions. As one couple said to me when I talked to them, they, you know, sporadic in their attendance and sporadic in their dedication. And they said, well, we're just minimalists. What do you mean? Well, we're going to do as little as we can to get to heaven. Admitted that to me. And a lot of people, you talk about people who've gone dry and who need to be revived again. He says, I will put sinews, that's muscles and tendons, on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Come to life, that is. And that's revival. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now watch how God breathes revival into their lives. Verses 7 through 14. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. Needs to be a rattling in McMinnville, Tennessee, like every other city, and in the Arlington Church of Christ, like every other church. There needs to be a rattling. We need to hear the sound of rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into me, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And that's what the church can be again and must become again. A living, breathing army. Soldiers of Christ, arise. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves, to come back to life, and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you. You shall live, that's revival, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken it. You see, revival is not something we can manufacture. It's something that we get our lives right according to what God says in his word, and he sends revival. He can only breathe life into these dead men's bones. So they were revived. They went back to Israel. They rebuilt the temple under Ezra. They rebuilt the wall under Nehemiah. And they became like a marching army. And that's what the church needs today. God breathed life back into those dry bones back then. And he can do it in the church today. And so I'm looking forward to our time this week. I'll close with this. You've heard of maybe Robert Robinson. Robert Robinson was born in the 1700s, and back in 1735, when he was only like 22 years old, he and some other young boys were going to go to break up a kind of a tent revival type thing where George Whitefield was preaching. And so they went there to cause a ruckus, but they were all convicted by what the man was teaching, but none of them responded on it. But they didn't heckle like they had planned to. They didn't cause some problems like they had planned to at the meeting, because they were enamored by what was being said. It was 3 years later before Robert Robinson finally decided that he wanted to give his life to Christ. And we can go into all kind of theological stuff about that. I'm not going to judge him or anything like that. But he made a commitment to God, and whatever way he made that commitment, he was very serious about it. Well, he became a preacher, and he preached for years, and word has it, and some have said that this can't be verified 100%, but I've read a good bit on it, and it seems to be maybe the truth. If it's not, it's a good parable, because it happens. And tradition has, it goes like this, that he got on a stagecoach one day after he had left the faith. He'd given up on God. He'd been influenced by liberal theologians in Europe and just decided to leave God. And he was on a stagecoach one day, and there was a woman who was singing the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. And Robert Robinson had written that song back when he was a young man. And now he's this old man, and his bones had become dry. He was sad, and he was lonely. And years, decades before, he had written this song. And he hears this woman singing this song. And this woman looks at him and says, Sir, you look so sad. He was an old man by now. You look so sad. Maybe you need the feeling that comes from the words of this song. Come thy fount of every blessing. Tune thy heart to sing thy grace. She started singing to him. He began to cry. He said, Ma'am, I wrote that song back when I was a young man, and I would give a million worlds to feel that way again. I don't know if he was ever revived, but we sing the song, Revive Us Again. Fill each heart with thy love. May our souls be rekindled with fire from above. If you're not a Christian, you don't need revival, you need regeneration. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I offer you Jesus Christ as the one that can bring life to your dry bones. If you'll confess your faith in him, repent of your sins, be baptized, to have your sins washed away by his blood, not by the water, but by his blood, then you'll experience regeneration. And that's the saving of your souls. You become a new creation. But church member, if you've grown cold and empty and dry and need revival, you need to live again, to blossom anew, you can, from your very seat, pray to God about that. Or you can come and take a seat on the front row, and we'll pray with you about that. But we all need to, at some point probably in our lives, experience revival, where we can stand up and these muscles and sinews and skin is stretched back over these bones, and we're part of the Lord's army, and we're going to go into all the world, and we're going to share Christ, and we're going to have a life of abundance, John 10:10, while we do it. Let's stand together and sing.